This morning's reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Divya. Let's keep that passage open in front of us, but let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we look at it together. Heavenly Father, we've acknowledged your word, your holy word, but we pray that now by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to translate that into our hearts. And we ask that it would turn into our actions and involvement in the word for the sake of your living word, the Lord Jesus, that he might be honored. Amen. Amen. I wonder how you reacted when perhaps even when you came into the church this morning and you saw that it was World Mission Sunday. Perhaps you'd seen the week before, or perhaps it was completely new to you. How did you react? Be honest for a moment. Perhaps you are involved in world mission in different ways, and you thought, at last. But maybe it was more of a, thank goodness, this is a bit of a one-off, a once-a-year event. Or maybe you just gave it a little bit more thought and thought, well, hang on a minute, my hands are rather full here. Mission. Isn't that God's job? People have all sorts of different reactions to world mission. It's very easy to think that even if I have the bandwidth to actually engage with this properly, how on earth am I going to understand what it means for Jesus to be the true ruler of our world? Well, the good news is, if you look at our passage, particularly verses 3 and 4, we're in good company. Even the apostles struggled to understand what it was all about. And they had these regular appearances from the Lord Jesus himself to explain his kingship. He spoke about the kingdom of God, we read, at the end of verse 3. They should have known what it was all about, and they were simply told to sit tight, to wait for the gift my Father has promised. And they should have understood why that was. Jesus had taught that all the hopes of God's people were about to become a reality, and in a way that would be way beyond Israel's narrow expectations and hopes. But it's as though they have latched onto that word Jerusalem, their people, their place, their nation. Because they say this, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, I think their reaction isn't that removed from our reaction today. We can get rather caught up with the sequencing of events. Or we can get focused and hunker down in our silos and worry about our own concerns. What is it that Jesus says to them and to us that will really help us to know our part in his world mission? Just want to focus on two big ideas that are in the passage. It looks a little bit like four ideas because they come in pairs. But the first big thing he focuses on is he says this to all of us. It's my mission. And this idea permeates the passage. It is Luke's intention right from the get-go. If you look at verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. What he began to do and to teach. Each of the Gospels is, if you like, open-ended. Matthew's Gospel, you might remember if you're familiar with it, ends with this wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus. Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Mark leaves us on a cliffhanger. There is the empty tomb. Jesus is on the loose. The women are worried and fearful of what might happen next. John's Gospel, actually just the page before ours, similarly ends with Jesus' greatness being more than you could even possibly fit into all the books in the world. And Luke likewise ends his gospel on an open-ended note as Jesus appears and teaches, overlapping with this part of Acts. But for him, it isn't just a climax. It is a new beginning. Right here at the beginning of Acts, Luke tells us that his gospel was all about everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. So by implication, he is saying, Theophilus, you have read that first volume. Now it is about what Jesus continues to do and to teach through the Holy Spirit. This is God's mission. Jesus, the risen and ascended Lord, continues to work through his Holy Spirit, the Spirit the Father will send. This is God's mission, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. First of all, Jesus says, it is my mission. If you're anything like me, that is a huge relief. We can leave all the big stuff to God. He is the one who is, if you like, choreographing mission in his world. Again and again, we see that happening in our lives in all sorts of different ways. I have the unusual privilege of traveling around those areas that I mentioned. And what an extraordinary thing it was to meet Felix and Benjamin in Rwanda and then to see what they carried on doing in Chad. And how incredible to hear what is happening in Chad today, even. One of the wonderful things that God is doing there, despite the apocalyptic conditions in Sudan, is people moving cross-border into Chad, hearing the gospel. And then, despite the cultural and geographical and historical boundaries, those new believers are going to Muslim communities in the north of Chad. God is at work all over his world. This means you and I can really trust him. He is also at work in our lives. He is going ahead of us into our families, into our workplaces, into those clubs and places where we are involved. And if God is involved, that means prayer is important. Luke really underlines that in verse 14. We'll come back to that at the end. And the fact that God is in control gives us confidence to actually get involved with his mission, even when we feel out of our depth. I mentioned that we lived for 14 years on the African continent. I continue to visit it regularly today. And we did face challenges, but so many of those were simply as Westerners with certain expectations in place, certain perspectives. Having returned here, lived here for the last 11 years or so, you realize that the greatest challenges in world mission are right here, on our doorstep, and God is calling us to be involved with those challenges. In the global south, sometimes it can feel a bit like summertime spiritually. You scatter the seed. There is a watering process going on, often very prayerful believers, and growth happens. Here it can feel like wintertime. Not just because it is January, but because a frost has fallen on our post-Christian world. And yet God is at work, bringing, thawing in different places, in different lives, with new generations of believers. Jesus tells us, "It is my mission. I am at work, and you can trust me." When your peers give you the cold shoulder at work, you can trust the Lord Jesus. When your family often keeps you at an arm's length, you can trust the Lord Jesus. He calls us to wait and to be patient. But it is his mission. And yet he involves each and every one of us. He calls us to be his messengers. Look at verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." He is saying, "That is my business, not your business." But, and it's an important but, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He says, "You will be." That is a promise. It is a prediction of what every single believer, every single body of believers is. A witness, a messenger empowered with the very presence of God himself. That has extraordinary implications. For a start, it means all of us, each and every one of us, is a mission partner. We don't just send missionaries, we are missionaries. It means, too, the church, first and foremost, isn't just a sending body. That is something that St. Mary's is doing really effectively, praise God. But we as a body have been sent on a mission. For them, that mission and that message was bound up with Jesus' appearances. They had seen the Lord, and it was bound up with explanations of what that work of Jesus meant. The forgiveness of sins that we celebrated earlier. Evil overcome in the world, and we look forward to a whole new beginning. And for us, it means passing on that very same message and what it means for us in our everyday lives. And trust me, or trust Luke, he deliberately means it to include us. Acts begins with a small group of apostles, but even by verse 14, there is a much wider group. And of those that are mentioned in verse 13, out of that list, only Peter, James, and John are ever mentioned again in the book of Acts. And in the second half, hardly at all. As the book moves forward, new people step onto the stage. New centers become the focus. Ultimately, it is for us, too, to be involved. That is why some people talk about Acts chapter 29, the open-ended end even of this second volume. Paul in Rome, but the gospel going further and beyond. It is God's mission. He involves us, and that is deeply rooted in his purposes, going right back into the Old Testament. Perhaps something to follow up later on is to look in the Old Testament itself. Turn to Isaiah 43 later in the day, perhaps. But let me read a couple of verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 10, for example. God is reminding Israel of his purposes in the world and their part in it. He says, "You are my witnesses," declares the Lord. He makes it clear that he will gather people from the ends of the earth through them. And now Jesus is speaking as Lord to a new Israel, his people. He is speaking to us. We are to be his messengers. Maybe that feels overwhelming, but it is in our spiritual DNA. God will give us everything that we need as we get on with his mission. It's my mission, you are my messengers. Well, the second big idea, which we'll look at a little bit more briefly, is this. It begins here, but it reaches to the ends of the earth. Jesus is telling them, you are part of my mission. Each and every one of us is part of that mission, part of something great and glorious. But he's saying, don't be distracted by the big picture. It begins right here today. For them, that was there and then in Jerusalem. But it is clear, as I've mentioned, that new centers will emerge as we go through the book. If you like, Acts 1:8 is like a stone thrown into a pond with ripples, just like on Nick's map that we saw earlier, ripples spreading out, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beyond. But as we go through the storyline of the book, it is more like a stone being skimmed across the surface. New sets of ripples spreading out, interlocking. I don't know if any of you are any good at skimming stones, but this stone skims and goes on and on into God's future. And then if you can imagine even more, it's as though over the history of Christian mission, God's people are around a great pond, a great lake, skimming stones in different directions, so the whole surface is energized, and God is at work across the globe. Those who study mission like to say the mission today is from everywhere to everywhere. And they're right, it is. It was so good to hear from Sammy and Ben in the video their ideas about being mission partners. They belong to an organization based in Nairobi called CMS Africa, as I mentioned. And Sammy has been sent on regular trips right up to Ethiopia and to the extreme west, an area called Gambela, and then up from there to somewhere he mentioned called Asosa, mainly serving refugee settlements on the border with Sudan. Africa today is being transformed from a mission field into a mission force. And in fact, that is part of a trajectory in terms of the proportional makeup of mission partners and where they come from. Right at the beginning of the last century, only 10% would have come from Africa, Asia, Latin America. Now it is over half the formal mission force of the world from those countries. And that is accelerating so much that by 2050, people say over 80% will be from the global south. Mission today is from everywhere to everywhere. But it always has been. Right here in Acts, we see that this crisscrossing of people and places taking the gospel. So what does that mean for us? Where is my center? Well, of course, it is my place, not just the countries I visit. It is my street, my neighbors, those who I enjoy spending time with, my friends and family. What is it that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is telling you and me to do this week? What conversations can we pray for? What people can we ask all over again for him to lay on our hearts? Because while a few might be called to go around the world, each of us is called to go around the corner and to share our faith. And of course, that begins in our hearts, hearing the message, knowing that we've been graciously accepted by God in Christ, and thinking, what can I do to demonstrate that, to show that, to share that with others? So Jesus tells us, it's my mission, you are my messengers. It begins here, but it reaches right to the ends of the earth. We are to look at our place, our Jerusalem. We are to look at our area, our Judea, but we're to go beyond that. We're to think about our Samaria. That involved crossing cultural boundaries. But there will be those cultural boundaries here in Maidenhead too, both in a hard form and in softer forms. We know too there are generational boundaries. God is calling us to cross those, to go out of our comfort zones and to share the good news of Jesus. Until one day, every corner of God's world has heard of him. God calls us to a massive task, but he is a great God. We referred to Isaiah 43, verse 6 earlier. There it talks about witnesses. It talks about the ends of the earth. But so does Isaiah chapter 49, again, something to turn to later. Paul himself quotes from Isaiah 49 later in the book of Acts. And as he does so, he challenges us, in effect, to lift up our eyes. Because Isaiah says this, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. God is saying that is far too easy. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God's people, us, are to take God's word to God's world in the power of God's Spirit. Let's today particularly thank God that that news has reached us, but that it continues on to new people and new places, and we're a part of all that. I don't know about you, but when I think about this stuff, I can feel hugely overwhelmed. And in a way, the apostles too sense that. They were left reeling. Look at verse 10, looking intently up into the sky as he was going. It's as though they were almost staring into space. But immediately, those angels challenged them. They, in effect, say, don't just sit on your hands. Get on with something. They immediately translate that, verses 12 and 14, into prayer. They all joined constantly together in prayer. What a great challenge for us. So glad that this information table is going to magically appear. So glad for those different mission partners that you have links for. Begin with prayer. First for family, for friends, for our relationships, for our neighbors. But then I really challenge you, follow a mission partner, follow a people, follow a work, and get involved in that way. It is so encouraging to do so. It kind of lifts our eyes up to see God's greater purposes. How can we be involved? Well, remember, it is Jesus' mission. He calls each and every one of us to be his messengers. How exciting that it begins here, right where we're sat, but we're involved in God's global purposes. Let's just turn to the Lord in prayer as we close this bit of teaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you for including us, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus, in this extraordinary global work. We thank you too for the links that St. Mary's has, this range of people that you've called into their orbit here, those who've been brought up in the church, those who've been sent, those they have connected with. We pray that you would link us ever more strongly with them so that we too would be encouraged to be part of your global work, but also encouraged to be part of that right here this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.